To the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. You can be seated. Ladies, you must have had a great time. Amen. I think you brought some of that anointing back with you. Hallelujah. Everybody in good spirits this morning. Good mood. Good. How many of you paid real close attention to the work that was done last weekend? What a beautiful sight to behold as we pull up here. But I thought, could you imagine if it hadn't been for Dawn McGuire and Keith Durwall making plans, getting the right equipment, the right plants. Could you imagine what it would have been like if they hadn't done all that and hadn't been here, and everybody that showed up just grabbed a shovel in a bush or a tree and said, I'll plant it where I want it. I would imagine there'd been a little bit of chaos out there. And it wouldn't look nearly as good as it is today. My point is this, there has to be a plan. There has to be a plan. And I want to go to Proverbs, the 14th chapter, verse 12, and then I'll get back to this later. I just want to go ahead and read it now. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Have you ever found yourself going the wrong way on a one-way street? Everybody waving at you and honking at you, you're going the wrong way. You need to turn around and go back. And I'm sure most of us have seen or heard, especially recently, of wrong-way drivers on the interstate. How in the world they get on the wrong way, they have to be impaired somehow, I would think. But then that usually ends up with a head-on crash, and it probably ends up killing a few people. And in this country, there's miles and miles of roads. Some of them are highways, some of them are streets, some of them are back roads, some of them are dirt paths that we travel. And we can choose which one of those we want to take. I know a man that refuses to take the interstate. He will drive out of Florida on back roads. He'll never get on the interstate. He can't stand the interstate. Well, that's his choice, and that's good. But if I want to go to Texas, I can't take I-75 until it ends. There has to be a way to get where I want to go. There has to be directions that I've got to follow. And Isaiah talked about a highway, and I'll get back to this again in a little bit, but Isaiah 35 and 8 says, and an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those. The wayfaring man, though a fool, shall not go astray, or shall not err therein. There are two ways that we can walk in this life. One's a dusty, dirty back road filled with potholes of sin and problems and heartache and strife, disappointment, destruction. The other is the way of holiness that leads to life. And it is our choice which one we want to take. And we can pretend what road we're on, but it's what road you're on is going to prove where you're going, whether it's that dusty road or the highway. And I thought about naming this today the right way, the highway, the freeway. Lots of ways, but there's only one way. We heard at men's conference that there are three types of men. Remember that, guys? There are those that know, those that don't know, and then there are those that don't know that they don't know. That third category is a dangerous group to be around. Now, there's some things I don't know. In fact, there's a whole lot of things I don't know. I don't know physics. I don't know geometry. I don't know algebra. A lot of things. There's a few things that I do know. Certain things I have learned. I've learned how to walk. I learned how to talk, learned how to eat. Of course, that came pretty quick. I learned how to drive. A lot of things I know. but so much that I don't know. Amen. But I don't want to pretend that I know something that I really don't know. When it comes to the Word of God, I don't want to pretend I know the way if I don't know the way. When I was about 9 years old, I was filled with wisdom, understanding, lots of knowledge. And my brother, who had just returned from the Korean conflict, war, was working on his car. It wouldn't start. And you know, at 9 years old, I knew everything there was to know about cars. So he was working on it. I said, "I don't think it's getting any spark." He said, "Really? Well, let's find out." He got a screwdriver, took one of the plug wires off, and stuck the screwdriver in that. Said, "Now you hold this screwdriver and put your finger on the metal part there." I found out real quick how smart I really wasn't. Amen. When he hit that ignition and the spark came to that plug wire, my hand went this way, the screwdriver went that way, and I found out I was standing in water. My brother, look, there was nine in our family, and only one of them was a girl. So, and I was the next to the youngest boy. So you can imagine my older brothers knew how to do some things. But let me tell you, if I ever choose to take that dirt road, would somebody please get a screwdriver? Plug it in and see if I can find that spark. Amen. I want to travel the road that leads to eternal life. Amen. I want that highway of holiness. Amen. I want to know the Word of God. I want to know the way that leads to life. I want to know the direction I need to go. I don't want to be one of those who doesn't know that I don't know God's plan. Pastor McGuire began a Bible study Wednesday night, and about walls, and he said something that, he said a lot of things good, but this one really, he said there are some walls we need to tear down, and there's some wall for our benefit, and there's some walls we need to build up also for our benefit. The problem that many face today is they don't like to be told which ones to tear down and which ones to build up. I don't want to be in that category. I don't want to be in the category. I want to know what I don't know, and I want to practice what I know. Amen. Judges, you know, so many people today want to live like they did during the time of the judges. Judges 17 and 6 tells us what way they were. In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. If I think it's okay, then it's okay. Doesn't matter what you say or what you think or what the preacher preaches. We're in danger when we get that I don't know that I don't know. Amen. From the time that Eve first looked on that forbidden fruit and desired it, the human race has always been, I want to do it my way. I have the desire to do things my way. I don't want to follow a script. I don't want to follow a plan. I want to do, not wanting to be told what is right and what is wrong still causes many to rebel against the truth and increases their desire to do things their way, my way. There's a song made popular back in the 60s, 50s, maybe 60s. Some of you older ones know Frank Sinatra. I think Elvis Presley sang it. And it was about a man that lived his life, went his way, and at the end of the day, it was, I did it my way. If I get to the end of my life, and all I can say is, I did it my way, I'm probably not going to make it to heaven. Amen. I can't go around saying I don't need to be told how to live. I can decide that for myself. I know what I'm doing. I mean, I'm a smart man. I can do things my way. When I get to that point, amen, I'm in danger. Proverbs 14 and 12 again. There is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It seems right for me to do what I'm doing. It seems right. It sounds right. It looks right. It feels right. So if it looks right, feels right, and seems right, it must be right. After all roads lead to Rome, they say. The problem is, we're not going to Rome. We're headed for glory. We're headed for a heaven that God is preparing for you and I. And I want to do whatever it takes to make heaven my home. Preacher, I want you to preach just as hard as you have to, but I want you to keep me straight. I want to tear down those walls of separation that'll keep me from God. I want to build up the walls of security that'll keep me from the enemy coming against me. So I'm going to look for the way. I'm going to look for the way, not the way that seems right unto man, but I'm going to look for the way that leads to living God's way, pleasing Him. Amen. Instead of pleasing my flesh. Oh, so many people today want to please their flesh. God, I pray, protect me from the way that seems right. And direct me, lead me to the way that is right, that highway of holiness. We sometimes try to justify ourselves, don't we? In order to do what we want to do without feeling the guilt. Well, maybe you all don't, but I have. You know, we say something like, I feel in my heart it's right. Remember when I was a lot younger and unlearned in the ways of God, and I've been in church all my life, but there's some things, you know, you have to learn. I remember there was a time when I said, you know, God will understand if I don't pay my tithes this week. I mean, I've got to get this and I've got to get that. And when I do that, then I won't have enough left over to pay tithes. God understands. He'll let it slide this time. And we try to justify that. I'd justify that. But then I learned the law of sowing and reaping. I learned the law of giving, and it shall be given. I found out that it's more blessed to give than to receive. I found out that when I pay my tithe, I will have enough to make all that other taken care of. All that other will be taken care of by the God that provides all things. Justifying what I feel is right in my heart can cause me a lot of trouble. When I start justifying the way I'm living, or dare I say the way I'm dressing, the way I'm talking, where I'm going, when I start justifying that, I'm in trouble. Jeremiah 17 and 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. He's getting a little harsh there. He's telling me that my heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Surely I know my own heart. It's dangerous to follow our own heart. First of all, you don't know what's in my heart. You don't know what I think, how what I feel. I don't know what's in your heart. You might right now wish you were somewhere a long ways off. Or you might be thinking some things you ought not to be thinking. But much of the time, we don't even know our own heart, let alone each other's heart. Only God can truly know our heart. Only God can truly know what we think, what we feel, our desires, our wants, what we'll do in certain circumstances that come against us. God knows what we will do. God understands our heart. We don't. How many times have you wondered, what would I do if I inherited $1 million, won the lottery? Well, I hope you don't play the lottery, but what would happen if I come into a bunch of money? I know what I would. I wouldn't change a thing. I'd stay living right where I'm living. I'd pay my tithes. I'd give to the church. I'd make sure, because I know that I would do right, because I know my heart. Oh, foolish man. To think that it wouldn't change me. Look at all the lottery winners that come into millions and millions of dollars. Most of them end up broke or dead, or losing everything that they ever had because they don't know their own heart. They said, everybody said, man, I'll show you. You let it happen to me, and I'll prove it to the world. Proverbs 21 and 2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. Everything I do is right. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord looks at the heart. We need God to search us every day. Amen? The scripture tells us that man feels that in every way he takes, he's right. And I can justify what I'm doing. I can justify the way that I take. But God searches the intents of the heart. He looks where I truly live. You see, this was another statement that was made at men's conference that I really enjoyed. We remember our past, but God remembers our future. We remember what we have been. God remembers what we will be. So he already knows what I will do. He looks to where I truly live and what motivates me and my desires. What would change me? Listen, I really believe that we should embrace any change that draws us closer to God, no matter whether we agree with it or not. Even if that means letting go of things and people that hinder our walk with God. Letting go of things. Oh my, that's one of the hardest lessons in life is letting go. It's hard, whether it's guilt or anger or loss or love or betrayal. It's hard to let go because our memory keeps remembering all of those things. Change is never easy. We fight to let go and we fight to hang on. And yet, the Bible tells me the change is always necessary. If I am today what I was yesterday, I'm not growing in Christ. If I hang on to things of the past, if I hang on to people and situations that drag me out of church or away from God, I need to let that go. What I need to do is get a hold of the mind of Christ and have him accept what the preacher says, whether I agree with it or not. It's in the Bible. It has to be right. Amen. I'm talking about living the way of Christ. Not my way, his way, the only way. Oh, many names for this. Scripture refers to us as strangers and pilgrims in this world. You know what a pilgrim is? A pilgrim is a sojourner. He's not going to be in the same spot. He's not static. He's not stationary. He's not stagnant. He's always moving forward, always making progress. When the pilgrims landed on Plymouth Rock, they didn't just stop and that was it. That's why this country is filled from one end to the other, because there's always that forward progress. God is concerned with our progress in our life, how we live our life. We shouldn't be the same today as we were yesterday. If we allow the Word of God to be our guide, if we allow the Word of God to be our guide as we make this pilgrimage, we will seek Him. We will seek Him, and He will be with us. And whenever we seek Him, we're going to find Him. He said, seek me while you can. Seek me while you can. I'm going to be found if you'll just seek me. And when you seek the Word of God and you seek the things of God, you'll find that God will always be there for you. He'll never leave you. He'll never leave you alone. He'll never drop you off on the way. He'll always be there. The wise man said in Proverbs 3 and verse 6, in all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. In all our ways, in the good times, worship him. In the bad times, worship him. When you're discouraged, worship him. When you're hanging from the ceiling, the rafters, just shouting, worship him. No matter what's going on, when I'm healthy, worship him. When I'm sick, worship him. When we're discouraged, no matter what, worship him. Acknowledge him in all your ways. And he will direct. He's not going to let you fall off by the wayside. He's not going to let you get run over by the stampede of those going in the other direction. Amen. We're on a journey. And our goal is, the end of this journey is making heaven our home. Amen. David said in Psalms 37 and 23, the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. And I pray every day, God, I pray, make me a good man. Make me a good man. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. The reason we feel uncomfortable at times when we hear the preaching, anybody ever? You feel a little uncomfortable when a preacher's up here? Preaching, oh, I wish he'd get on another subject. I wish he'd quit preaching so hard. Yeah, you know the reason we feel uncomfortable at times when we hear that? It's because God is searching us. His word is shining a spotlight in our way, and he's trying to direct us on our way, and that way might require us to make a U-turn. And the preacher's preaching, and we're going this direction, and that word gets a hold of us, but I don't want to do that. I don't want to go that way. But that's the right way. When the word of God touches our hearts, amen, a change of direction many times is necessary. So God uses the preacher to speak truth, amen, to direct our steps, to lead us. God's word will search us out. It will look into our hearts where we really live. Hebrews 4 and 12, for the word of God is quick. And let me tell you, when I first, I've been in church all my life. I haven't been saved all my life, but I remember the night that that sword, that word of God started cutting. And the preacher preached, and oh, I can't remember what he preached. I don't know what he preached. I'm not sure I even heard what he preached. The word was doing its job in me. And I was hanging on to that seat, and I didn't want to let go. And the word of God was working, and the Spirit was saying, you need to go to the altar. And I said, no, I don't want to go to the altar. You know, when we finally let go and let the word of God do its work, amen, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God knew that night I needed to make a move that night. I might not have got another chance. I don't know. But God knew my heart was in the position to make a change. My heart was to the point, I need that. And let me tell you, when that word is cutting on us, it don't tell me it don't hurt. It's cutting. It's digging deep. But you know, when you go on down and repent, boy, the healing is great. The healing is great. I'll never forget the night I received the Holy Ghost. I could take you to that church if it's still standing. I could probably point to the spot where I was standing about 11 o'clock on a Monday night. And I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. Amen. That word of God did its job. Amen. Where we truly live. That word of God, you know, down where our deep secrets are, His word can find that out. Where our thoughts, when they tend to go where they ought not to go, that word will seek them out. Amen. His word is quick. I love the word of God. Love the word of God. I would be very foolish if I chose to take a way that seemed right to me when the word of God said, no, that's not the way you should be going. I'd be silly to take that word, that direction. Amen. The word of God will separate me from the things that this flesh desires, and that's what I need. God, it doesn't matter what this flesh wants. My soul's crying out, God, I want to be saved. I want the way. I want to make sure I'm right. Amen. And I thank God for a pastor who'll preach truth. I'll tell you, even if it makes me feel uncomfortable sometimes, and even hurt sometimes, that means God's will is working in me. And that's what's important. I said, that's what's important. There may still be a need for change in my life. I'm not too old that I don't need to change some things. And if the word of God changed, then I need to know what I don't know. Preacher, preach. I need to know what I don't know, and I need to understand that I don't know that I don't know. I don't want to say, well, I know when I don't know. God never stop working on me. Amen. I want God to work on me in His Spirit, through His Spirit, and through His Word. Proverbs 12 and 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Here's another one. But he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Have you ever thought about counseling the pastor when you're trying to make a decision, you don't know what to do? You ever thought about getting hold of the pastor and say, you know, I need some counsel on that. I'm not sure I know which way to go, and I don't have any clear word from God. Would you counsel with me on it? It's right and it's wise to seek counsel. Amen. It's right and it's wise to seek counsel in many of the decisions that we make in life. But I feel I'm right, so do I really need... The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Proverbs 16 and 25. There is a way. Oh, here we go again. Different scripture. Same words. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. This is the second time the wise man tells us this truth. And any time a truth is repeated, it's of special importance to understand. Amen. I must seek the way of Christ. I need to turn away from the way that seems right to me and turn to God. Many churches stick to customs and liturgy that they've followed for years. Custom, well, I'll get into that later. Tertullian, the historian, said, custom without truth is error that has grown old. Custom is fine under certain circumstances. It's customary to stand, national anthem is played. That's customary. In fact, we were watching a video not too long ago, and that was being played. The whole church stood watching the video. It wasn't the flag here, but it's customary to do certain things. But I can't base my salvation on custom. But that's the way Daddy did it. That's the way Mama did it. Custom can take me in the wrong direction. Ritual is fine under certain circumstances, but ritual cannot replace heartfelt, spontaneous worship. Amen. We have a program that we go through. But if it ever comes to the time where Sister McGuire or Brother McGuire says, wait a minute, we're following the order of the service. Now, y'all just sit down and quit worshiping. No. It's customary to have the program. It's customary to go through that. But when the Spirit of God begins to worship or to move, we need to worship. We must have the truth. We must have the way. And we cannot let custom and ritual take us away from the things of God and turn the truth into something else. Amen. Matthew 7 and 13, enter ye in at the strait gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. The popular way, the way that everybody, that broad way that everybody seems to be going that direction, and it satisfies, for at least for a little bit, it satisfies my heart and my mind a little bit, but that leads to destruction. Many there be that go in thereat, but it's that straight gate. The road less traveled. Amen. That road that is narrow, the way that we should be seeking for, that straight gate, that narrow way, the way that leads to eternal life. It's a highway of holiness. It's a highway of holiness. Oh, holiness has such a what's the word I want to use? Holiness sometimes seems be demeaning to some people. When it's holiness is all about God. God is holy, and he desires holiness. He even named the highway of holiness. So it's important to know the truth and the way that leads to life. John 14 and 6, Jesus said unto them, I am the way. I am the way. If I don't know Jesus, I'm not in the way. If I don't know him for who he is and what he is in my life, then I'm not on the way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You can't have truth unless you have Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If I don't have the truth, if I don't have the life, I don't have the way. I don't have Jesus. Amen. If I don't have Jesus, if I don't know Jesus, I can't know the way. When we truly know what his word is and the truth of his word, and in this life, we'll turn away from our way. When we truly know him, we'll turn away from our way, and we'll follow him if we want to make it to heaven. Custom can't replace truth. I can't change the truth. Israel wanted a king. And Samuel went to God and said, they've rejected me. Now they want a king. And God said, no, they didn't reject you. They rejected me. And so Samuel went to him, and this is what he told him. He said, if you have a king, he's going to take your land. He's going to take your crops. He's going to take your servants. He's going to take your money. He's going to take everything that you have and give to his servants and his officers. Kind of sounds like North Korea right now, doesn't it? That king's going to take all of that. And you know what they said? Hey, we think it's right in our eyes to have a king. We think it's all right. Saul was anointed, and at first he was humble. He listened to the prophet, even obeyed his daddy. But there came a time when he defeated a garrison of Philistines. And the other Philistines heard about it, and they said, we're going to go down there and wipe them out. And a lot of people fled and hid in caves. They were scared. And Saul came to Gilgal with just a few men, and they were all scared. They were all frightened. And Samuel, the prophet, had told him, you wait until I come and offer sacrifice and bless Israel so that Israel can win the battle. And after the appointed time of 7 days, Saul said, well, the preacher's not here. I think I'll just do what I think's right. Preacher, I just think I'm going to do what's right in my eyes. I think I'll just offer the sacrifice myself. And as soon as he finished, Samuel showed up. And I want to read this part. 1 Samuel 13:11. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered, see, he's making all these excuses. This is what it's all about. Gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore. I knew what the preacher said. I heard the words of God that the preacher gave me, but I forced myself because, you know, everybody was scared and offered a burnt offering. I decided what to do, what seemed right to me. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Saul, you were shown the way. This was what you were supposed to do. And because you refused to go that way and do what the Lord had told you and follow the word of God, you're losing everything. Your family is not going to reign as king over Israel. Saul made excuses to go against the commandment of God. The enemy was all around him. They're going to attack. And I got bills to pay, and I've got groceries to buy. I can't pay tithes. We can make those excuses. If we would only see the victory beyond our doubt and fears. If we could only see the victory just beyond that fear that we're going to fail, just beyond that fear of not being able to make it, if we could only see the victory beyond that doubt and that fear, we would turn around and look back and say, what was I afraid of? The Bible tells me when we see the devil, we're going to say, this is what caused such trouble all over the world in every nation. That's what it was. Oh, if we could only see the victory. I've got to come to a close. God told Noah to build an ark. He gave him the dimensions. It's going to be so wide, so tall, so long, so many rooms, so many stories, where the window's going to go, where the door was. And Noah said, well, now, wait a minute. I don't think that's not going to work. I think we need to do it like this. You didn't put a steering wheel in there. I gotta have control of the boat. No. Noah began to build just the way God told him to. You don't need to steer your boat because it's going to end up where God wants it anyway. And if you build it the way the Word of God says, this ark is going to float until we get to heaven. This ark isn't going to sink. He told him, pitch it inside and out. That's a lot of pitch. Can I just do the inside and forget the outside? Hello. We need the Holy Ghost on the inside, and we need the Holy Ghost on the outside. We need to feel the Holy Ghost. We need to see the Holy Ghost. We need to act the Holy Ghost. Amen. The power of God. Listen, the Holy Ghost on the inside, working on the outside. We sing that chorus. It's so great. The Holy Ghost will protect us and keep us until we get to the place we're supposed to be going. There's another Saul the Bible talks about, Saul of Tarsus. He was a devout man, a Jew, who studied at the feet of Gamaliel, very wise in the law. He knew the law. He knew the traditions of the elders. And anything that differed from the Jewish traditions and beliefs was considered heresy. Amen. So Saul, like the rest of the Jewish leaders, considered the way as heresy. You're not going doing the customs of our fathers. The way is heresy, and needs to be stopped. They knew the law. They knew the law, but they didn't understand the prophecies concerning Jesus in the law. Amen. And they didn't recognize him as the promised one of the scriptures. Acts 9 and 1. And Saul, yet breathing out, see, he's doing what he's supposed to be doing according to the law, according to the Jewish traditions, Jewish customs. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. According to all he knew, according to the traditions of the Sanhedrin, he was doing exactly what he was supposed to be doing. He was doing a work of God in destroying this heresy. Many today follow traditions without understanding truth. Paul told the Galatians, he said after his conversion in chapter 1, verse 14, of how he had profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. We need to forget traditions and go to the Word of God. Amen. The way he lived was right in his eyes. Then in Acts 9 and verse 3, we read, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly, oh, we need a suddenly, don't we? Suddenly there shone round about a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now Saul only knew one God. Saul only knew one God, Jehovah. And he said, who art thou, Lord? Or who are you, God? And I can't help what tradition tells a lot of people today. The Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Paul's life changed that day, forever changed. And there's a lot I wanted to get into about that, but I just don't have the time. I want to go on down to Acts, the 24th chapter, verse 14. This is Paul talking to the governor after he'd been arrested. The people had caught him, going to kill him, and now he's talking to the governor. He said, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, the way that he used to persecute, by the way, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. He was saying that he still believed every word of the scripture. He just now understood who the God of my fathers was. Now I understand who the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is. I can follow the customs and rituals that might seem right, or I can follow the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. Saul chose to follow the way. That way he used to persecute. That way that he used to try and destroy, try to eliminate. Amen. Lord bless you. Let's stand. God is in this place, and I know we're going to have a great second service.